And I have enjoyed all the music throughout this week. It has just blessed my heart. And I want to say this. You have a wonderful thing going here. I just enjoyed meeting most of you and seeing all the children and young people around here. That's very encouraging. I've gone into some churches, and some of that generation, that younger, you don't see. And it's a blessing to see young people, especially here tonight in God's house. Thank you very, very much. And by the way, you have a beautiful church here. Your facilities, I know you got projects going, concrete being poured, and all that is so exciting. I especially love your banners, by the way. Not only are they biblical, but I'm telling you, they are sharp. And I just think, when I came in and saw that, that blessed my heart, and seeing that, I'm wanting to find out how to get those made at our place. So I'm telling you, it's been great. You have a beautiful place here, and I appreciate so much your pastor and his wife and their children, the whole family. I'm telling you, they were a blessing, have been a blessing to me. And it was good to see Dr. Rickard again. I had him in college. He taught the class on apologetics. And I remember that class very well. I don't remember my grade. Sometimes you don't want to remember those things, but that's not his fault. Amen. But I do remember his teaching and how I was blessed. In fact, he and I were talking yesterday. I still remember a lecture on a particular subject, and we started talking about it yesterday. And I really appreciate him so very much, and all of that. It's been a great blessing to be here. Thank you for being so kind to come each night. And I trust the Lord will bless and help us this evening. Well, I appreciate, too, the food. Now, I've been blessed. Anytime you get around Baptists, they know how to feed you. I remember the dear brother coming up here earlier this week saying, well, it looks like all we do around here is eat. I guess that's what Baptists do, right? And we had some great barbecue today. We sure did. And I've just been blessed, and you all have taken good care of us. But yesterday's meal was awesome. Monday's and then tonight, all of it was good. Thank you all so very, very much. You know, speaking of Baptists knowing how to eat, it reminds me of the little boy who had show and tell, but it was a specific show and tell. Maybe you heard the story. If you have heard it before, just give me a nice smile and courtesy laugh. I'd appreciate it. But no, seriously, this young boy, he was told to do a show and tell regarding their own particular religion or denomination. And so it had to be something that represented their church. And sure enough, there in school, there was little Mary, she was Catholic, and so she got up before the class, and she says, hello, my name is Mary, and this is a crucifix. And she held up a little, you know, necklace with a little cross on it, and everyone's like, that's wonderful. And then came the next one, and he gets up, and he says, hello, my name is David, and I have today, because I'm Jewish, I have the Star of David. And he holds it up, and there everyone sees it, and they, oh, that's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. Then comes Johnny. Johnny gets up, and he's like, hey, I'm Johnny, and I'm a Baptist. And this here is a casserole. Amen. Amen. That'll work. That fits Baptist probably better than anything. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thank you for that nice courtesy laugh. Really encourages me. All right. No, seriously, thank you for your kindness. What a blessing it has been to be with you this week. But pray tonight that God will have his way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. One of my favorite passages in all of the Word of God. The Bible says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You may well know that this is the great passage concerning the rapture of the New Testament church. This is the time where Christ is going to come back and catch his bride away when she is completed, and according to the Father's plan, when Jesus returns in the clouds. It's different than when Christ returns to the earth. This is his return in the clouds, and the sole purpose is to call those who are upon the earth unto himself. And he's going to call two groups out from this place to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to first of all bring those who have died in Christ, whose bodies are laying in a grave, and they're coming up out of that grave, and they're going to meet the Lord there in the air and there be glorified in his presence. The next thing that happens, and it happens so quickly, the Bible calls it a twinkling of an eye. We, which are alive and remain, just walking around, having a good time, just living life as we normally do, all of a sudden the trumpet of God's going to sound, the voice of the archangel, and all of a sudden, before we know it, we're going from here to there, finding ourselves in the presence of Christ in the clouds. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar, and it could happen before I get through preaching tonight. It could happen any moment. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you have never been saved, for whatever reason you've put it off, you've thought, well, I could get around to it. Maybe I'll wait till I'm a little bit older, you know, just kind of live my life, have a little fun. I had a teenager like that in my youth group when I was a young preacher. I would tell him, son, you need to get saved. He'd say, preacher, I just want to live a little. Boy, he was mistaken. Let me tell you something. You don't know life until you come to Christ. You don't know what fun is until you know what it means to be free from your sin and made a child of God, ready to meet the Lord, because that's the truth of it, friend. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. If you take this chance on waiting, well, you know, maybe I'll just wait till I get much older and I'll just put salvation off. Listen, don't do that. That's, first of all, a lie of the devil. He'll try to get you to put off salvation. But you know, two things could happen that are dangerous. Number one, your heart could become more hardened to the gospel. There is no time like now to give your life to Christ. Come to him while there's opportunity, and come to him while you're listening. The day may come, you'll stop listening. The day may come, you don't want to even be in church anymore. Your heart can get so hard that you're no longer interested in the things of God. Whatever has compelled you to come to God's house tonight, that's a wonderful thing, and you're in the right place. But if you need to be saved, don't put that off, friend, because you may never have this chance again. And if you live long enough, you might just become too hard for hearing God's wonderful calling spirit to be saved. So that's a danger. But the second danger is the greatest. It could happen before we go home tonight that while we're living on this earth, the trump of God should sound, and just like that, we're all called away to him in glory. Now, if you miss that, that's serious. I believe this Bible teaches that when you put off Christ and you find yourself left behind in the rapture, I believe your heart will be so cold and indifferent and so much in confusion, you will not call on God in mercy, but you will live to prove that all this is a hoax, and you will swallow the lie of the Antichrist who will come in this day and time. I believe if you've heard the gospel and you have rejected it, you'll reject it even then after the church has been called away. I believe the second chance for many after the rapture are for those who have never heard. But for those who've heard, they're going to become hardened and more hardened as the days go by, even during the tribulation period. I'm telling you this, friend, Christ is coming again. Are you ready for the rapture? In this text, you're going to find a couple of things that stand out. First of all, you're going to find out that, well, it's real clear on the intent of why Paul gives us this passage. Notice in verse 13, he says this, "But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not." He's interested in you not having a broken heart about a matter. And in fact, look at verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." In other words, this passage is given to you so you do not sorrow and you are not remained or are left remaining comfortless. What for? What's the issue here? The issue is this. The church of Thessalonica believed in the return of Christ. They were what we called a second coming church, but they had a great concern. Well, if the Lord should come in our lifetime and we're called away in the clouds, what about my Christian family, my Christian friends who've already died? They died believing the gospel. We put them in the ground. What's to happen to them if God calls us away in the rapture? What, will they miss the glorious rapture? Will God forget them? Will their bodies remain in the ground? They had great concern, even though they believed with all of their heart that Christ is coming and we're going to be caught out of here. They believed that. But they were concerned, what about our loved ones who've already passed? Loved ones we've already buried? What's to become of them? This passage is dedicated to comfort the hearts of God's people that Jesus Christ, in a matter of great priority, is going to take care of those, and he's going to bring them forth even out of the ground, and they will also be alive and glorified in the presence of Christ at the rapture of the church. God will not forget them. I find in this great comfort hope. In fact, he says that in verse 13, that the truth here, that you may not sorrow even as others which have no hope. By the way, others which have no hope, that's the description of the lost person. You could say a lost person, well, they're unbelievers. They are unchurched. Unbelievers are sinners. You might even say they are lost, L-O-S-T. We have all kinds of descriptions, we do, of those who have not yet come to Christ. We would say they're without the knowledge, without the freedom from their sin. They are still bound. But you know what the Bible description is here in this text of those who have never been saved? They are known as these which have no hope. That's pretty depressing. You see, we, as God's people, we have a living hope in us. Even when we have to say goodbye to one of our loved ones who died in Christ, there's still hope. My grandfather was really close to me. Yes, he was my grandpa. He was also my fishing buddy. I miss him. He was dear to my heart. My grandmother is the most recent one in our family that passed away. She lived to be almost 98 years old. She was such a rock, such a great part of the Gamble family. And to see her leave from this world, I knew she was weak. I knew it was time for her to go. But we still miss Memaw. I miss her yeast rolls and her fried chicken. I miss the wonderful times we used to have together and her laugh and her little sayings. My Memaw was like an LMA from the Clampets. You ever remember LMA? She had all these pets. That was my Memaw. She was just like that. A lot of spunk, but she loved animals. Everything that came around in her backyard, she'd make it one of her pets. I remember when my wife and I first started dating, I took her to go see my Memaw. We pulled up in the backyard, and as we pulled in, there she was out in the backyard feeding them, talking to them. What were they? Two skunks. Two skunks, a little white furry thing with a stripe down its back. Both of them are just walking around, and she's feeding them scraps, and Renee wouldn't get out of the car. I said, "Honey, it'll be okay." We kind of rolled the window down and said, "Memo, is it safe? Aren't you scared you're going to get sprayed?" She says, those know better to spray me. They know better. You'll be all right. Get out of the car. And so we got out of the car, and sure enough, we're like, whoa. You know, we stayed away from those things, but not her. She was just full of life and spunk. She loved it. I mean, every bit of it. She made pets of everything. She was so much fun to be around. It was sad to see her go. But you know, I have hope. Why? I cried when she died, but I did not cry as without hope. Why? I'm going to see her again. I'm going to see her again, and the next time I see her and her smile, she's going to be young, strong, safe, and happy. Happy where? In the presence of Jesus Christ. Everybody who's saved has that kind of hope. What a joy that is to have. But you know what? I've been to some funerals, and I'm sure Pastor Rickard can say the same thing. I've been to some funerals where there was no hope. Oh, listen. I will never forget having to conduct a funeral from a young, I think he was around 19 years old, young man. He had gotten in a fight with his girlfriend. His family would ride our church bus, but he wasn't interested in going to church. He had become, you know, old enough to make his own decisions. He wouldn't come to church. He wouldn't have anything to do with the church, but his family would come. One night, got mad. I mean, he got upset with his girlfriend. I don't know what she did, but they got into the biggest fight. And he stormed out of their house and slammed the door behind him. And just to prove his anger, he went and got in his pickup truck. He slammed that thing, I mean, full speed, going up what was called Highway 70, right in toward the Asheville Mountains. And as he was wrapping that truck full speed with the hammer down, trying to just, I mean, just somehow express his anger behind the wheel as he was absolutely, I mean, clocking high speed. He looked up and all of a sudden he found on the curb a semi-truck looking at him face to face. And that truck, that little old half-ton pickup truck, went right into the face of a semi. And just like that, he was taken out to eternity. There's not much hope because the boy had nothing to do with church, even though his family went to church. And I mean, there was not much hope at all. I had to preach that funeral, and I said, Lord, please help me. I can't preach him into heaven. His chances are over. I just hope, Lord, there was some day in his life that he called upon you. But nobody could tell me that. When I preached his funeral, his friends that were there and family, they too had no hope. No hope of seeing him again. And while I was preaching his funeral, all of a sudden the back doors open, and the other, his one of his friends, it was like a young man, probably 17, 18 years old, came running down the aisle just about this distance. He came running, screaming down the aisle, and he threw himself over that casket, and he just began to wail out loud because he knows he's never going to see his friend again. Well, when he did that, I mean, the place just started crying. The mother of the young man, she lost it. She came up and she too fell on that casket with that other young man. And both of them just wailed uncontrollably. Oh yes, we had to have the help of the funeral directors. They came and they pried their fingers off of that casket. Why? Why was there so much drama? I'll tell you why there was so much drama. He had no hope. And it was such a sad day. I've seen that. It's heartbreaking. I gave the gospel that day. I tried to comfort hearts, but with those without any hope, it's really tough. Paul says, we've got hope. Even those you love who are saved and they die, when Christ comes again, he's going to bring them forward out of the ground. Let me tell you about our hope. We have hope in the resurrection. We have the hope of the resurrection at his return. Notice, if you would, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now wait a minute. They died and God's going to bring them with him? With him? How's that possible? It's like this. If you're a child of God and you die immediately from this world, your spirit is with God in heaven at his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's how God designed it. But the body is still in the ground, right? That's why you have funerals. That's why you bury them. It goes back to the dust from which it came. So when God comes back, he brings the spirits of His children, the saints, they're in the clouds. And the Bible says this, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them," in other words, will not go before them, "which are asleep." That word asleep means those who have died. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Look at this next phrase. "The dead in Christ shall rise first." The first thing on God's agenda, when he comes back again, those who have died. No, not those alive and remain. His first concern, his loving concern, goes to those whose bodies are in the ground. And the Bible says they're coming up out of the grave. I wonder what that's going to be like. Could it be that the ground itself could have holes where dirt's turned from the bottom up? I don't know. I know this. When Christ got out of the tomb, he left the tomb opened. He didn't have to. But for an example and for all to see an empty tomb, the stone was rolled away. It could be that when those bodies come out of the grave, there's going to be a testimony that they're no longer there. Just like their Savior, they have resurrected in his likeness to leave an example that they're no longer here. It's going to be like new ground in some of these church cemeteries, I believe, with all my heart. The resurrection, what a glorious thing that will be, that when Christ comes again, he returns with them. But what happens is their bodies come out of the grave, and there they shall be like him. They're going to be made into his image at first sight of the rapture. But something else that gives us great hope. Not only will there be resurrection, but there will be the rapture of the saints, of the church of God. The rapture. And what's the rapture mean? The word rapture just means whoosh, called away. You ever had a little helium balloon walking around? Here you go, honey. Here's your little balloon. Oh, no, don't miss. There it goes. Oh, bye. It's gone. It's going up. That's what's going to happen to the church one day. By the way, don't get depressed about the condition of the church. We're not going down. We're going up. Amen. It's going to get better. His glory one of these days, dear friend. We're going to be called away in great glory and presence. The rapture of the church is about to happen. It could happen before I finish tonight. You know, when I was a kid, I used to be scared of that. I'd hear preachers get up and say, "Bless God, the rapture's going to happen. You better be ready to meet the Lord." He scared me to death. And there had been a time or two I thought I missed it. You ever had one of those rapture scare moments? One time, Saturday afternoon, I fell asleep, somehow took a nap. When I woke up, I'm expecting to see mom and dad in the house full of kids. But they were all gone. The lights were on. The cars were in the garage. "Mom!" You know, the pace picks up. "Mom! Where is everybody?" I mean, I didn't really get along with my siblings, but I wanted them then there, yes. I missed them. I got so nervous. I panicked. I thought, could I have missed the rapture? Oh, no. Come to find out, they had all went on a walk, and they were out there at the garden, which is beside the house where we live. They were out in the garden walking around all together. When I saw them, I'm like, oh, woo, didn't miss that one. Ha, thank you, Lord. Just in case, I'm glad I didn't miss that one. You know, sometimes I know a pastor. When he was in college, to his college buddy, he pulled off the rapture trick on him. He was at college. His friend works security, comes into his room late at night. Everybody's asleep, so there's nobody milling around. And he and his buddies got together and said, when he comes back to the room, let's set it up as the rapture. And so what they did, they worked on taking their clothes and putting it on the steps. You had to go up a flight of steps. And they just put the shoes, like one on this step, one on that step, and just dropped the clothes.
And they did other ones. They just dropped throughout the hallway. They just dropped clothes and their shoes going like, you know, the step. And they just dropped the clothes and dropped some more clothes. They even, this is the best part. The room he's in, everybody left the room and left their pajamas inside the covers like they were asleep. And they left everything there. But the one kid that was a real rebellious, they left him in bed. They figured, oh, don't tell him. Don't tell him. You talking about authentic. Now it's real, real, right? So they left the rebellious one in his sleep. He didn't know anything going on. And so everybody went and hid in the back room. They got in the prayer room and hid. When he walked in and saw those clothes, what? He went to his room. He walked in the room and there's clothes in the middle of the floor and there's a rebellious one. Oh, no! He went to the suite and they were all gone. He began to panic, and the guys who were laughing, they all of a sudden they quit laughing. It so scared him. They had to run to him and say, no, 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 we're just playing with you. They hugged him. He's like, guys, don't ever do that to me again. I had that pastor tell me all the details. That's why I know them so much. I said, tell me again what you did. That was cruel. Don't ever do that to somebody. It's not a godly thing at all. One time I thought I was literally in the rapture. I mean, I really thought, I thought, this is it. This is happening. You ever had a moment like that? Boy, I did. I was traveling as a college student for the Pensacola Christian College ensembles, and we had gone all over the United States singing. I forget which tour it was, but it had wind down to the end of the year. And I'm missing mom and dad. I mean, 12 weeks, I'm really missing home. Mama's cooking, all that. And the next day, this is our last service, the next day we get to go home. And so I was so excited about, you know, the prospect of going home and seeing my mom and dad. It's going to be great. And tonight's our last service, so we stood and we sung and we gave testimonies. But we're all giddy, you know, we're all giddy because we know this is the last service. We're going to go home tomorrow. It's victory, it's freedom, right? So we get through with the service and we go to someone's home. You always had homes that kept you. I remember being in this home, remember them very clearly. I remember what they had that night. They served me up a make-your-own banana split sundae. That's really great. So we're just, and I remember all this. It's so vivid. I'm enjoying it and wonderful. And then he said, okay, now it's time to turn in, and we have something special for you. I said, what is that? We're going to give you the room with the waterbed. How many has ever slept on a waterbed? Oh, man, they're awesome. I mean, they're just all, they said, try it out. I never had one before, you know, and I got on it. Oh, it was squishy, you know. And I remember getting in it, and it was so much fun. You could move your hand here, and it would just kind of roll over and make its way over here, you know. And you just kind of move your toe, and it just, woo, you know. And I'm sitting there excited, waiting to see Mom and Dad the next day, and I'm on this waterbed just floating away. And I remember praying that night, God, you are so good. I was so in love with Jesus. I thanked him for the souls that had been saved. I thanked him for a great safe and safe summer. It was great. And I'm just floating away, loving it. Next thing you know, I'm asleep. That family, as nice and kind as they were to give us, you know, banana split pie, not pie, but banana split sundaes, and to give me the waterbed, how kind. They were cruel. They forgot one thing. They forgot to tell me that just 50 feet from the back of their house is a railroad track. You know what happened. I'm laying there fast bound to sleep, smiling in my dreams. And all of a sudden, the whole house is shaking. I feel the rumble. I'm starting to come to, like, what in the world? And I mean, it's just rumbling. It's that real deep, you know. And so I'm kind of coming out of it. And by the time I go like this, like, what is that? All of a sudden, the guy lands down on the horn. I went, the rapture! Yeah! Woo! I'm telling you, I laid there smiling, and it was like I was holding on. It's going to go fast. It's a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be fast, baby. Woo! Woo! It's not happening. I'm still here. Where's the twinkling of an eye? Wait a minute. That's a train. I should have got up and threw something at those people while they were asleep in their beds, but I'm going to tell you something.
I never in my life ever experienced any kind of a shocking a moment like that, that I literally thought, this is it. Because you had the shaking and rumbling and the horn. I thought it was Gabriel blasting the horn. I thought, this is it. And it wasn't. And I want to tell you something. I wasn't a bit scared. I was excited. In fact, I was disappointed when I realized, oh, well, life goes on. Honestly, I remember thinking just, I was just smiling, waiting for it to happen. And wait a minute, that's a train. I was disappointed. It was just a train. And I want to tell you something. One of these days, it's not going to be just a train. It's not going to be such a scary moment you got up and made you couldn't find nobody. One of these days, you're going to be walking along. And before you can take the next step, you're in glory. And you're with the Lord. And you hear music. And you see smiles. And a reunion like you've never seen before in all of your life. The Inspirations, an old gospel group back in the 70s, sung a song like this. It was called The Next Step You Take. It said this: the next hand you shake could be the hand of the Savior. The next step you take could be on streets of purest gold. The next meal could be the marriage supper. The next touch you feel could be Him blessing your soul. You never know. It could be the very next step. We're with Him in glory. That's the hope we have of the rapture. But not only is the resurrection for those who've died in Christ, not only is the rapture for those who have been saved and they're alive at the coming of Christ, there's one more thing, and I close with this. There's going to be a reunion. It's one of the best parts, reunion. You, like me, we've got loved ones on the other side. The older I get, I'm 50 now, the older I get, the more I have on the other side. That number is increasing. I miss them. I remember one day walking through the house, and I told my wife, I said, I miss Mimaw. One day I was doing something, maybe I was taking a nap or something, and I could just hear my papaw say my name as if he was there. Oh, I'm not talking about hearing and seeing visions and things of that nature, but just in your heart and your mind, you could just hear their voice again. You miss that voice. You miss how they used to sing and laugh. Sometimes laughter is some of the things you miss the most, how they laughed. Some of you have got moms and dads waiting for you on the other side. I still have my parents, but I'm watching my parents get older. I'm kind of bracing myself for the moment because I know really at the age 78, 76, I hope they make it to their 80s. There are some here tonight that's made it already to 90, but we don't know for sure. But I'm kind of bracing myself because I'm watching them go slower and slower. My mama used to be so athletic, so beautiful. She was tall and, you know, she was the best swimmer. We would go swimming and she'd leave us. She was good. She does all she can now just to get up from the chair and go to the kitchen. And I'm watching that as a young man. Now as an older man, I'm watching my mom and dad get weaker and weaker. And it's sad because I know the day's coming. I'm going to have to say goodbye to them if I live and they go on to glory. Some of you already have parents there, though. You miss them. Some of you have your spouse already there. You for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you had every breakfast with them, and now you eat breakfast alone. My memaw, when papaw died, she said as a pastor's wife, she was a pastor's wife for over 20-something years. She said, David, I remember talking to all those widows and trying to encourage them. She said, I never knew the pain they were going through, but I know now, because papaw had left her. And there's a day coming where those who we miss, we're going to be together again. And when we're together again, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more sighing, no more crying, no more tears, no more hospitals, no more need of the funeral homes, praise God. There's no more death on that bright shore. There's a day coming where we're going to be together as God's people, and forever in the eternal day, we're going to enjoy one another with our Lord. I want you to see this. It's in verse 17. He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Remember, it was the concern? What happens to my loved ones who die and buried at the coming of Christ? He says, I'm going to call them first, then I'm going to rapture you, and you are going to be together with them. Seemingly, there is some kind of a reunion that is going to take place when Jesus meets us all in the air. It's going to be a togetherness. And then the Bible says, then shall we ever be with the Lord. Nothing, not the devil himself, can ever change that status. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad once I get saved, he can't change that status. It's an eternal work of God, everybody who gets saved. But we're going to be together. There's going to be a great reunion day. As a boy growing up in church, we used to sing a song called Reunion Day. What a happy, happy meeting in heaven I know. There with all the many loved ones who've gone on before. And then the song just goes on and on about how we're going to be in that glad day together forever. It's homecoming, basically. I like homecomings. My church used to always have homecomings. I don't know if you do that here in Kansas, but in the South, churches had homecomings. A lot of fun. People who, for whatever reason, had to move away because of work or they went to some other church. There was one day, usually the anniversary of the church, everybody comes back for an old-fashioned homecoming day. And they would usually get a preacher. And I preached at a bunch of them. They're a lot of fun. And they'll usually have some singers there, you know, and the choir will be ready to go that day. It's going to be a great day. In fact, some of the people who are away, they're going to go back into the choir where they used to sing when there was a young person, and the choir will just fill up with all the people who've come home to see each other. And then there's dinner on the grounds after the service. And one of the things you always did, I remember this, people would come back and they'd look at one another and say, how are you doing? Look at your kids. What are you feeding them? Good night. Last time I saw you, you were that high. Now you're that high. I'm looking at you eye to eye. I mean, they do all that stuff about, you know, the kids growing up. And then they'll start lying. Like, you look so good. You haven't aged a bit. Nothing but lies, lies, and lies. But they'll do it because that's what you do at homecomings. And everybody just gets together and has the biggest time talking about, you know, things that happened in the past and to relive those moments and laugh and carry on walking around with their plate and their chicken leg, you know. And I mean, it's homecoming. Homecoming. That's what it is. And they're having the best time of their life because they're with their friends. We're going to have a homecoming one day. And we won't have to lie about one another because we are going to look good. Every one of us, young in the Lord, in His likeness. One of the greatest homecomings I ever witnessed was when my brother came home from Desert Storm. I didn't get a chance to witness it, but my daddy caught every bit of it on his big old VHS RCA recorder. Had the big microphone sticking out of it. You put a tape in it, and you slap it, and you go at it. And you walk around with that big old camera, and Daddy wanted to get my brother coming home from Desert Storm. They were on that great old big, I think it was a DC-9 that the soldiers came flying in on. We knew it was going to be one of these days, you know, and they had kind of planned out the day when the plane was supposed to land. And so what they did, they arranged it that the family could all come, and there on the tarmac, they'd let them sit in bleachers that were kind of sectioned off. And they could bring their placards, you know, and their balloons and the signs and hello, daddy, and all the new babies born, all that. They'd all be there. And so sure enough, the soldiers get off that great plane. My dad got a front row seat. My dad owns a motorhome. He loves motorhomes. And he had a motorhome, and he drove up to the base, and they let him through there on the tarmac. They thought he was part of the press because all the other press had, he didn't tell him any different. He just kept driving. This is good, you know, front row seat. And so he just drove right on the tarmac with his big motorhome, got a front row seat with his camera. They thought he was, you know, some press. So
He gets up there, and sure enough, the soldiers all line up. And he's got that big old camera. And, of course, I didn't see it. I was away at Pensacola at college. When I came home, I sat down, popped the tape in, and I'm watching this whole thing. Wow. It was cute. It was so cool. It was all this setup, you know, for the homecoming. And I'm trying to find my brother's face as the daddy tries to zoom in on the soldiers who were standing at attention. They had all their equipment, all their backpacks, everything on. I mean, hundreds of pounds of stuff. They had to carry everything, and they had to stand at attention. And there were dignitaries there. There was the congressmen there, and the generals were there. And there they would say a few things about the honor of these men who paid the price and who won the victory there at Kuwait. And they're given all these wonderful things and accolades. And then they were the honorable senator, would you come now? He gets up and he makes his speech. Nobody's paying attention to him. Why? Everybody's starting to shout. Because they could see and recognize who the other one was. They could see from this end to that end, there's my boy. There's my honey. There's your daddy, son. Look over. And the people are getting really restless while the senator's trying to make his little speech. Finally, the senator gave up. He said, I guess you folks didn't come to hear me. And when he said that, they all began to cheer. Yeah. He said, General, come forth. And one of the authorities of that group, I think he may have been one of the sergeants. My daddy's got this thing on camera, and I was giving testimony about it. All of a sudden, he said, dismissed! And they dropped the equipment, and they took off running. The crowd came out of those stands, and they took off running. And there was these on this side who had fought the battle, stood the test, won the war, and now they're coming. And these who've been waiting and loving and praying, waiting for their homecoming, they leave. And then all of a sudden it was like this great cloud of people on both sides, this mass, and they just whoosh, come together. My daddy with the video camera is running. He's trying to find my brother. He's zooming in and saying, oh, boys, that's not him. I think he's over here. And he began to zoom in, and he's fighting through the crowds and trying to find my brother. He's got to be in this crowd somewhere. I'm watching that thing, and I'm doing this number, you know, watching it. And all of a sudden, he found him. And he already was embraced with his wife. And the two of them wouldn't let go. They just held. And you couldn't separate, so Dad just stood there. And he just filmed the thing, watching them embrace each other. Everybody's going crazy and wild and screaming. He just sat there holding that camera as they embraced, and they wouldn't let go. One of the most precious things I've ever seen in my life. It pales in comparison to what it's going to be like when Jesus calls us all home. I think some of you with your spouse is just going to be a big embrace, and you're just not going to let them go. I think there's going to be shouting and screaming. I think the angels are going to be singing. I think the music is just going to be unbelievable. It will be surround sound, better than surround sound. It is going to be amazing with the glory, the light, and sounds of love and cheers and victory. You turn the TV on and people are celebrating election results, and they're just so elated, excited. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the children of God all come together and they're in His presence? What a day that's going to be. It's a reunion. It's the hope we have. And I'm so glad that as a child of God, I have this hope. Let me ask you a question. Do you have this hope of the return of Christ? Have you found a time in your life where God spoke to you and showed you that you need to be saved? And because of that, you bowed your head and heart and you said, Lord, I need to be saved. I need to give all my sin to you. I'm so sorry. I repent and I ask you to be my Savior. Some of you have yet to pray that prayer. You've put it off for one reason or another, but I'm going to tell you, that's the gravest mistake you'll ever make if you leave here tonight, putting that off, because you just might miss the greatest event in all of time and history when Jesus comes again. Father in heaven, please reckon the hearts of these who need to come to Christ. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, dear friend, I want to ask this question.
Are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? We have just a few moments before we're going to go home tonight. And I want to know, preacher, you might say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm ready for the rapture, but I would like for you to pray for me. Anybody like that? I'm looking. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Preacher, pray for me. I see that little hand. Anybody else? Maybe there's an adult tonight. You know in your heart you're not ready. And you say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not ready for the rapture. Anybody like that at all? I hope everybody is saved. And I hope tonight this has been an encouragement to you, for that's really the whole point of the passage. Comfort one another with these words. I've had fun preaching it because it's the joy of our futures. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Him to be your Savior? Have you made heavenly preparation? If you haven't, you might say, preacher, would you pray for me? No one's looking except me and the pastor. Could we pray for you? Anybody? Pray for me, preacher. Lord in heaven, I bow once again to ask you for your help now. Speak to hearts of those who need thee, needing to be saved, knowing without a doubt that they're ready if you should come tonight. In thy name, Christ, we pray. Amen. Pastor.